following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 15. Spend a brief time with you this evening as we wrap up. Oh, I hate to say it that way. As we commence to step up. We're wrapping up our time of specifically looking at this and studying this, but we're just getting started. How many of you hope that that's true, that we're just getting started on what it means to step up and move out into our community for Jesus? I pray that. I really do. I pray that with all my heart that this is just the beginning. I want to read through some passages for you tonight without a whole lot of comment. I think that sometimes it's best just to let Jesus speak. Just to let the Word of God speak. How many of you have opened up the Bible and without a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet, God spoke to you straight from His Word? Let's let Him do that tonight. Just follow along with me from John 15. Jesus, I always like to put this in its context. Last night with His disciples, He has been betrayed. Judas is out holding up his end of the bargain. He's got his 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus is at the Passover table with His disciples, and He says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you." Turn to somebody and say, "Neither can you." Ooh, neither can, tell me. Go ahead. You're right. "Unless I abide in the vine," He says, "neither can you unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be My disciples. As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love." When Jesus has just talked about bearing fruit and jumps quickly to saying, "Now love each other." That's not a mistake. He's not changing themes. Bearing fruit has everything to do with loving one another. He says, "I've loved you, now you abide in My love. As the Father has loved Me, I have loved you also. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment." Read this with me. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Keep reading all the way down to verse 15. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are My friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from My Father, I've made known to you." One more verse. "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Good works, great things done for God, bearing much fruit, loving one another. Don't separate them. Jesus put them together on purpose. We've been talking about doing great things for God. Now, how many of you would agree that in the 17 verses we just read, there's some scary stuff in there? There's some painful sounding things too, right? Pruning. How many of you love to get pruned? How many of you have a tree that you have to prune? Do you realize there's a difference between being a tree pruner and a tree hugger? Huge difference. Pruning is not hugging. You got to get just as close to prune a tree as you do to hug a tree, but there's a whole lot more fruitfulness that comes from pruning a tree than from hugging a tree. I don't know why I brought that up, but I've got a tree that needs to be pruned. I've pruned it. I did a massive pruning on it about 2.5 years ago. And it's been a very fruitful tree, and now it needs to get pruned. The winds came and they blew this last week, and I went out and I looked, and underneath this beautiful orange tree, very fruitful orange tree, there had to be a million blossoms. You know what that means? A million oranges that will not make it, you know, to fruition, as they say. There's still a bunch of blossoms on the tree, but I have to get in there and I have to cut all kinds of little sucker branches, and it's because I want a fruitful tree. There's some painful things in there. There's some scary things in there about being cast into the fire, but there's some profoundly wonderful things in there too about how to bear fruit. And Jesus says it simply like this: stay with me, abide in me, walk with me, and what? You'll bear fruit. Love one another. You'll bear fruit. I love how Jesus makes this so simple. But to me, as I read that passage, and I hear Jesus saying here at the end, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Amazing that Jesus chose me and that he chose you. Well, it's talking about those guys, those apostles he chose. Well, that's true. But he chose you too. And maybe you have those moments where you look in the mirror and you think, are you sure, God, you chose me? Or did I just volunteer for this? You might feel like you volunteered, but God came looking for you. He came recruiting you. He came after you. And yes, even exactly as you are right now, those of you who feel like, well, all the good years are behind me. No, they're not. There's some great years ahead of you. If you say, God, here I am again, and here's what's left of my life, and I want you to use me. Trust him. The way to be greatly used by him is to stay close to him. He calls us to himself. He aggressively recruits us, invites us to enlist in his campaign and just to follow him. And if I understand this whole thing, and I think I'm understanding it more and more clearly as the years go by, it's become more and more simplified for me that having saved me by the good work that Jesus did on the cross, the good work none of us could ever do, you cannot, everybody really clear on this, you cannot save yourself. Anybody believe that? You cannot save yourself. You can respond to the one who shed his blood for you and took your cross for you and took your crimes against God, your sins against God, and he took the penalty and the punishment. And you can respond to him as he says, hey, now here's the gift of life. Wages of sin, it's death. Gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Trade the wages of sin that Jesus already paid and receive the gift. Now, that having been done, what do I do with the rest of my life? I bear fruit for him. What do you mean? I do good things for him, with him. I love the way the two of the Gospels end that Jesus continued with them. He said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And at the end of the other gospel, I think Mark's gospel, he said, and he did. He worked with them performing signs and wonders right on through their whole life. He was with them and he'll be with us. But here's the beautiful thing, that God calls us to do good things for him. Now, some of those good things, and we've been over this, I won't belabor it because we're going to worship some more tonight. But some of those good things are on your schedule. There's a handful of you that will do some great things in here tomorrow morning as the Luncheon of Prayer team comes together. And they'll feed the hungry and preach the gospel and just spread the love of God around. Some of you are going to do great things at the end of the service as you come up here and join the worship team again. You lead us in worship. And there's people doing great things for God tonight over in the children's ministry as they teach the kids and lead worship with the kids. And you know what? There's 100 different things that just in this fellowship that people do on a schedule. And they do it every week, and they do a great thing for God. A lot of those things, aside from the things that are on our calendar, the spontaneous good works that God calls you to. You didn't see it coming. You didn't say, this is what I'll do today, but something confronted you, something, an opportunity popped up on the radar, and you jumped in and you did something. Something you said, something you did. I think those are the two categories of the things we get to do for God. We get to say things for him, and we get to do things for him. In serving people and helping people. Those of you even in the healing, you know, business, you doctors and nurses and you know, different areas attend sick people. That's it is in a sense a gift of healing. You get to help people feel better. Love talking to our doctors and nurses that understand that where I am, I might get a paycheck for it, but I get to do this for Jesus. I get to touch somebody's life in this way. Talked to a young man this afternoon who's at the he's just one class away from being a certified teacher, and he knows that that classroom is his mission field. He gets to serve God as he steps in there. And in the context of all that, every single day, people come across your path, and you get to jump in and do something. Typical metaphor. You get to jump in to the flooded river as you see somebody floating by screaming for help. You get to choose to jump in, oftentimes literally way over your head. How many of you know what I mean? God calls you into something. You think, I'm not qualified for this. I can't do this. I can't say the right thing, do the right thing. But you step into it, and suddenly you have everything you needed. How many of you found that to be true too? You got to say something and somebody said, man, just that touch on my shoulder, just that, when you told me, look, you're going to make it, and when you gave me that ride and we talked and we prayed, that made all the difference in the world to me. And you get to jump in to do those spontaneous works. You get to throw somebody a lifeline, and we call it personal, practical ministry. That's ministry. And it's just as important as what I do up here. My sisters chuckle every now and then, and one of them chuckled over the phone with me yesterday. By the way, thank you for praying for Nora. She is doing great. The doctor said, clear. Praise the Lord. Amen. He told her, I think it was yesterday, your treatment is over. Your treatment has concluded, so she will be coming down here sometime soon, Lord willing. But it was one of my sisters was saying when they were here, and they said, well, who are you? And they got introduced to somebody, and they said, well, I'm Bill's sister. Oh, wow. You're Pastor Bill's sister? What's that like? And I'm so glad she wasn't honest when she gave the answer on what that's like. And the joy doesn't always give the honest answer. Oh, you get to be married to the man of God. I get to be married to the woman of God. I'm the one that gets the better end of that deal for sure. But we call it practical ministry, and what you do is absolutely as important as what I do. In fact, I really do believe that when we're all assembled in heaven, those who trusted in Jesus, and I don't know if it will look like this. I hope it doesn't look like the Academy Awards, don't you? I mean, I really hope it's not like that. But when rewards are passed out, and we get to hear the Lord say to us, well done. I know that for some of you, God is going to say, really well done, or excellently done. That was wonderful. I just believe that when we get there and God rewards us for things that we're going to think, well, I don't deserve a reward for this. I think that some of you will be greater rewarded than me, because I get pats on the back and people with this strange idea that I'm something more special than they are. You know, you get the accolades for doing what you do publicly, but I'm telling you, I believe that those that just went quietly about their service for Jesus and loved people in his name, loved the Lord with all their heart. I just think that if you want to look at it in the metaphor of stacked up treasure, theirs is going to be a mountain. And I'm hoping for a molehill, you know, that I can again just say, Lord, you deserve all the glory for this. But I need to wrap up. In jot down the reference. We won't have time to turn to all of these, but jot down this reference. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It's a great verse where Daniel says this, that the people who knew the Lord, they were strong. And they did, and I love the translation puts it like this, they did great exploits. You remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? That's an exploit, where Jonathan said to his buddy, let's go see what God will do. Let's try something. Let's do something for him. Let's not just sit here and worry about our enemy. Let's go after them. And that was a great exploit. And David and his exploits, Gideon and his exploits, you and yours, the people who knew their God were strong. And they did great things for God. They did great exploits the people who knew their God. They get the big stuff done, the daily big stuff. I want you to turn, you were in the Gospel of John, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'm just going to read through about 10 verses here. And I want you to just see this in the sort of alongside of what Jesus said about bearing fruit and about doing good works and about loving one another. In verse 16, and don't forget the Daniel passage too, very important. These are all put together on purpose. Daniel said the people who know their God will be strong and do great things, great exploits. The people who know their God, they're going to do great things for him. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. Follow along with me, and there's so much before this, but he begins to conclude by saying this, I say then to all you Galatians, Galatia wasn't a town, it was a region. There are all kinds of churches throughout Galatia. And he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you get over the fleshly things that drag you down. Just walk with the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of you know about that battle? You don't always do the things that you know you should do. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are, you're going to recognize some of these. You're going to listen to this gnarly list of what is produced by our flesh that is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. This is what an unsubmitted life will look like. If I just live for me, if I'm number one and it's all about me, this kind of stuff will show up in my life. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all kinds of sexual sin, idolatry, sorcery, the spiritual sin, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Those are what? Those are relational sins between us, where we just go duking it out with one another. He gets back onto heresy, spiritual issues, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry. Circle those next three words. And the like. See, if you got that far through the list, and you thought, oh, thank God he didn't mention my sin. Anything that's like that, that tears people apart and breaks families apart and anything that just doesn't, that stuff that just won't accept the fact there's just one way, it's Jesus. The heresies and all these dissensions that step aside from this core truth that, as Jesse shared tonight, it's Christ that we need, it's him and him alone. Anything like that, he said, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the good part. Read with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law from God. Against that, you can do all of that as much as you want for the rest of your life. Express joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. No law against those. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Why? Because they have a new life. Because they have life in Christ. Now look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, which is how we do live. Remember Jesus talking with Nicodemus? He said, you have to have a different life, Nick. You got to be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. How do you do that? Jesus explains, believe in me. God loved you enough, Nicodemus. He sent me for you. If you believe in me, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life by the Spirit of God. And so he says, if we live in the Spirit, well, let's also walk in the Spirit. Isn't that so simple? Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia, since we started in the Spirit, we're born again, brought into this life by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I got an idea. Let's keep walking in the Spirit. The Spirit who lives in us, let's let him have control. Day after day after day, and back up. Look at verse 22 and verse 23 again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let's follow him in that. When I feel nudged to do something loving and to do something patient, when I'm nudged to do something kind and gentle, that's the Holy Spirit saying, yes. And I think even before we get to heaven, I think the Holy Spirit's saying, well done. Maybe he has to whisper it at that point, but well done. And God's pleased when we live that way. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Then he talks about, go find, if a brother has fallen, go bring him back, he says in chapter 6. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Notice, and I love this, it doesn't say run in the Spirit. Most of us couldn't keep up. He said, just walk in the Spirit. It's a daily walk. Just continue to move. Momentum is the huge issue here. Continue to move with him and surrender to him and do the next thing that he puts before you to do. Now, these are the steps that we've sort of laid in order, and I want to wrap up this time looking at these once again. I'm just going to toss them out at you. The first step, if you want to step up and do something great for God, first step up is what? What was it? First step up is down, humbling ourselves before God and confessing our sins before him. Down, down. It's how many of you were in the military? Anybody here in the military? Boot camp? Was boot camp just a whole lot of fun? No. The first step in being trained to step up as a soldier, a Marine, a sailor, the first step up was way down, wasn't it? And I wasn't in the military. But that first step up was humiliation from all that I've heard. Now, think boot camp, but not quite boot camp with the Lord, without the unnecessary humiliation and the abuse. The first step up is down, realizing that it's not just about me. You want to be used by God? It's not just about us anymore. We're behind. We're down the line a little bit. It's God, and it's others, and then it's us. First step up is to humble myself. Second step up is to draw near. The second step up was in. First is down. Second step up is in. Draw near to God. We've read that tonight in John chapter 15. Draw near to God and he will what? He will draw near to you. Not he might. Not he'll think about it. Not if you're really, really good. But if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. You'll find that response. I almost feel like I'm compelled to say this. You've heard it before if you've been in church for longer than 3.5 weeks. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how lost you've gotten. It doesn't matter how entangled in a mess you've become. If at this point tonight you turn around and you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Think about the prodigal son. He drew near to dad, and what did dad do? Came running off the front porch. Benny Hester years ago wrote a song. I think he said Greg Laurie helped him write it. I think because it was off a message that Greg preached, that the only time in the Bible where you have somebody who represents God running is in the prodigal son, when the father ran to meet him. You draw near to God tonight. It doesn't matter how far away you have wandered or run from him. Turn around. Draw near, he'll draw near to you. He promised he would do it. Then the next one, oh, by the way, jot this down. We didn't cover it when we went through that step, but I think it's important to put it alongside of it now. In Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, Lord, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty for you. That's what it means to draw near to God with this hunger and thirst that you will not let anything else flood in and try to fill. Seek him with all of your heart. The third step up was out, and that's engaging in people. Can I give you a very, very practical hint when you engage with people? If you want to be used by God in touching somebody else's life, this is extremely practical. Use breath mints. It's helpful. If you want somebody, if you really want to get close to someone, you really want to help them, you're going to be in proximity, make it easy on them, okay? That's enough said. But use a mint. But here's the progression. Scripture says to take care of one another in the family of God. It says, love one another, do good to one another, especially to those that are of the household of faith. Let's take care of our family. Let's build each other up. We went through all of those one another's, but family first. You step out and you greet one another and you pray for one another. You care for one another. You serve one another. And then without forgetting the family, you step out to the foreigner. And I'm not necessarily talking about just people who come from a different country. How many of you remember the time when this was really foreign to you? Walking into an assembly of Christians. I remember that first night, the night I got saved, walking in, and it was wonderfully weird. And there was something beautiful about it, but I was a foreigner. I was a foreigner in the midst of those Christians, but not for long. And you know why? Because they reached out to this foreigner and they said, "You're home." I said, "Welcome home." We begin to reach out to the foreigner, step out and look for those that maybe look alone. And maybe they look a little bit bewildered and maybe a little bit dismayed, but you step out and look for those that look like they're looking for a family, and you open the doors for that, and you do the same thing to them that you did for one another. Last week, we talked about teaming up, and we don't do this together. I mean, we don't do it alone. We must do what we do together. Get on a team. When we went down to San Diego, I think it's been about a month ago now, 3-4 weeks ago, to The Rock with Miles McPherson, one of the things they gave us was this brochure of their ministries. And these are smaller teams within a very large church. I don't know how many are on here. It looks like there might be about 70 different ministries, outreach ministries, core ministries, and these are the ones that run every week, facilities and finance and chaplains and children's ministry, all that kind of stuff. The Sunday ministries with altar call people and hospitality and parking, the production arts, the people that run all the technical stuff, security, worship teams. They're sports ministries. Listen to these people that are engaged in outreach ministry that's sports-oriented. Anybody like sports? Anybody engaged in anything that makes you sweat a little bit or a lot? Baseball, basketball, billiards, boxing, cheer, coaches, CrossFit Stronghold is the name. CrossFit Stronghold is the name of that ministry. Four-wheel drive expeditions, drag racing. I would imagine that's probably a small group of people that have drag racing cars. Football, golf, hiking, hot rod ministry, kayaking, island praise and dance, rock climbing. I mean, it goes on and on and on. You find somebody that likes what you do and you say, "Hey, maybe we could do this for God together." There's people, there are women that are reaching out to strippers in San Diego. This is a women's only ministry team, by the way, that reach out to the women that are sort of embedded in that. A home improvement ministry, homeless ministries, human trafficking ministry, jazz band, JC girls, those are the ones that are reaching out to the prostitutes and the strippers there. The deaf ministry, it goes on and on. You find something, say, "God, would you let me do that?" And you find somebody that maybe they'd work along with you, and you team up and you invade like Jonathan and his armor bearer, like David and Jonathan together. So how do we initiate it? What do you do when you get out there and you see a need? And you're thinking, "Oh, maybe this is the moment Pastor Bill was talking about, because my heart is beating so fast and I'm wondering if this is it. This is it. This is it." So what do you do? How do you engage with that person? I think we've talked about this just a little bit, but here's what I suggest. When you're out in public, and when you're even out, you know, working in your yard, pay attention to people as they come and they go. And especially if you're out in public in a store or a coffee shop or something like that, pay attention in public. It's sanctified eavesdropping. You're not really spying on anybody, and you don't have to scoot closer and closer and closer. You don't need to invade anybody's space, but who knows? God may use something that's said loudly across a very crowded coffee shop. It happens all the time where I go, the different places that I go. But and then maybe have the boldness. Remember that word audacity that we've talked about? Have the boldness if a conversation is started and you see somebody's in need to just simply say, "You know, I pray. I believe that God hears prayer, and I'd like to pray for you if that's okay." And they may say, "Well, you can go away and pray for me, but you're not going to pray for me here." They may say, "Yeah, I'd love that." Well, let me put it in the averages. I'm going to try to be honest in this as best as I can recollect. And the people that I've said, "Can I pray for you?" I would say maybe 25% have said, "No, I'm okay. No, I don't need that." The bummer is it's the 25% is usually the first one or two. And you'll think, "I guess I'm not cut out for this." Don't stop. In your line of work, you meet people. You meet people who need Jesus. And God has placed you there on purpose. So I want to deploy you tonight to go do these great things for God, these simple good works. Remember those words we tossed around last week? Be audacious and aggressive, not mean and brash, but go for it. Be persistent and be resilient. Get back up. Be confident. Be sensitive. My favorite word in all of these is still that word audacious. And the audacity is this. I'm going to be audacious enough in the face of the devil to say, you don't get this one. You don't get this one. I'm coming after this one. In the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll pray before I step into a ministry situation. I may pray for that person, then I'll pray afterwards too. But you don't get this one, devil. Because Jesus paid blood for this one. And just be bold. Be strong. Be filled with him. Walk with him. And maybe try this for the rest of your life. And at the end of your life, you'll have this string of great things that the Lord allowed you to do. But what would happen? What would happen if this became our MO, as we used to say? What would happen if we, just us here in this fellowship, what would happen if this just became the way that we operate, day in and day out, wherever we go? What would our city start to look like? What if when we went back to work, this kind of stuff became the norm? And you became known as the person, hey, you know what, that guy over there, he prays for people. Prayed for me. That lady sitting in that cubicle, she cares about people. She'll listen. What would happen if we became more addicted to this than we are in this crazy, dulled, thin, entertainment-addicted world, if we became more addicted to serving Jesus than we are to that other stuff? What in the world would that look like? If I overcame my self-love, if I cared more about what Jesus thinks about what I do than what other people think about what I do? What if I was willing to even let some people think that I was a fool for Jesus? That's okay. They think that anyway about some of us, but what if I got over that overly active sense of my own reputation? I said, I just want to serve you, Jesus, the rest of my life. Is there anybody here, and I want you to think about it before you raise your hand, that would just say, I'm ready to step up, even tonight. In fact, maybe you're thinking, I hope on the way home where we go for coffee or where we go for yogurt or whatever, I hope on the way home that God just lets me cross somebody's path that just needs encouragement. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, I'm ready to step up. I just really am ready to step up. I want Jesus to use me. Oh, I mean it. I really want him to use me. I want to pray tonight for us. Worship team, come back up, please. And Shannon asked me if we were going to have an afterglow or an afterflash tonight in terms of how much time. I had a little bit of a pre-glow, I guess, but we need to pray. We need to not just conclude and go home. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service of worship. Read the rest of chapter 12 tonight, please. Because he tells you what to do with that living sacrifice. And it's full of one another's. To love each other. Be kind to one another. Use the gifts that he's given you. I believe that there are as many people in Huntington Beach as there are in San Diego waiting to hear the hope that the message of the gospel brings. There's broken hearts and prisoners and blind and lots of poor everywhere. So what if we said tonight, God, here I am. Use me. I'm ready for it. I mean, I'm really ready for it. Here I am, Lord. If that's you, I want you to stand with me right now. If you're willing to say tonight, I'm ready to walk in the Spirit. I'm ready to follow the nudging of the Holy Spirit and ask him to fill me. I'm ready to do what he's called me to do like never before. I want this life not to be wasted on me, but to be invested in him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.